Of course, our passage this morning, it's kind of like then the songwriter went on and said, but until then, until we meet the Lord face to face, we have instruction that the Lord has given to us. We've been here in the book of Hebrews. We have been seeing the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen how we've been very adequately informed of the how there's nothing, no one, nothing in heaven or on earth that compares to our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is truly God that has come in the flesh, that has taken on that human flesh in order to be our perfect sacrifice. And what a what we have seen and learned in this book. But now we're in towards the end and this last chapter, we're in that to some very practical things of living the Christian life that we've seen in these verses. And one of the things that we, and of course in our last message, we looked at the church functioning properly, as we saw in verse 17, where it says to obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, and for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And we've seen how the Lord has set and given for that order within the church, and what a blessing it is for the congregation, what a blessing it is for those that have been given responsibility over it when they function together properly as they ought. And now when we come to verse 18, we find another responsibility that is here to the assembly in relationship to their leaders, and that is in the very first three words of verse 18, pray for us, pray for us. Here as we look at these, I believe we need to recognize the importance of prayer. I guess, particularly, I suppose, in our American culture, but we are very much a I will fix it kind of a people. You know, I will. There's a problem. Okay, let me go work at that. And we seek to care for things, and that's, there's nothing wrong with that. That's good that we desire to do that and to put our energies into fixing things that need to be fixed. But sometimes we can't fix things. In fact, as we look at the spiritual ministry of the church, it's God's work. And it's God's work in the hearts, and it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit taking that word that is declared unto them. There's responsibilities that each of us have. There's responsibilities that we have in our outreach to go out as a people, and even as we are planning these Bible clubs and things that we plan things. We plan to do things that the process takes place of the declaration that we have. But we can't save one little soul. We can't save one little child. We can't save one a person, a middle-aged or an old man. That's something that God does. It's God's work. And one of the things that we must recognize is our need for prayer. And here in relationship, this is a verse that is in relationship to our spiritual leaders. The necessity says, pray for us, pray for us. I think there in James, we saw that in going through James, is that in the second verse in chapter 4, when he says, you have not because ye asked not. You know, it's interesting that God has chosen to give in accordance to our asking. God has chosen that he would give according to our asking, and we must recognize the importance of our prayer. I think of when the Lord spoke to his disciples that were committed followers of his. They were there in the garden. He says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The Lord sought to help them to understand that they needed to come before the Lord and seek the Lord's strength, even as he talked to Peter, and Peter was sure that he had his own strength to not deny his Lord, and yet the Lord remember, Lord, Satan desires to take you and sift you as wheat. I find that that I have to constantly remind myself of my need to pray, and that I can't do things of myself, that I cannot fix things that God would have, and we recognize that God must do. We would do well to follow Jesus' example and admonition. You know, he prepared his own needs. As he was here in the flesh and taking on human flesh, he could see that weakness in the flesh, and he was constantly before his heavenly Father. He was constantly before his Father for his own needs, and then he admonished his disciples to pray for their own needs. How much do we recognize our need before the Lord? I think we see that need for intercessory prayer. James, in the 5th chapter, in the 16th verse, tells us to confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. He tells us to pray one for another. There is not just the recognition of our own physical, spiritual needs and our need before the Lord, but that we would intercede on behalf of others, that we would lift up and to pray one for another. Should not intercessory prayer be a regular part of our lives? Many times there's nothing we can do for another individual to be of personal, physical help. But God can intervene, can't he? God can go where we cannot go. He can do what we cannot do. How many times have you asked someone, "What can I do to help?" And they say, "Well, there really isn't anything you can do." But there is, isn't there? We can pray. And as we go before our Heavenly Father, we know that he can come alongside, whether it's to comfort, whether it's to strengthen, whether it's to help them endure or to enable them to do something. But God has chosen to act in accord with the prayers of his people. God has chosen to act in accord with the prayers of his people. We know that the Lord knows what the need is. He knows the need so much better than we do. We know that the Lord cares. But prayer is an interesting thing in our relationship to the Lord, in that, like he said there in James, that you have not because you ask not. It's like he's saying, if you would ask, I would have done something. But he's there waiting for us to ask. We need to because we need to understand our accountability. We need to understand our inability. We need to understand that we need to have that trust and demonstrate that trust in the Lord. Remember Moses when he fought with Amalek. That passage is back there in Exodus chapter 17. Moses went up on the hill there with Aaron and Hur, and it says there that when it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. When Moses was up there, his hands up before the Lord, beseeching the Lord on behalf of his people as they fought Amalek, when he got weary, Amalek prevailed. But the Lord chose there to let him physically see the results of his prayer. I thought that was a very interesting passage of Scripture to see that they would see the enemy as that intercession was weakening the enemy prevailing, and then as it went forth, and that's where, of course, that's where Aaron and Hur then held up the hands of Moses even as he was weakening, and the Lord prevailed. Did the Lord need Moses to do that? No. But the Lord knew Moses needed that, and the children of Israel needed to see that, and that we need to understand that today. That's why it's preserved in our scriptures today. And in this passage, the passage before us, when he says, pray for us, there is that we recognize here in the context, it's that your spiritual leaders need your prayer. The work that is done, the responsibilities that are laid upon them is a spiritual work. It's the Lord's work. You can have someone that would be greatly talented, but their talent is not what accomplishes the work that is there. It is because it's a spiritual work. It's that God must do. We recognize that there's a spiritual warfare that is going on. Ephesians 6:12, we often think of that verse, and you probably could quote it by heart, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We don't understand, I'm sure I don't understand what's going on around me. I don't understand the things that Satan is doing. I don't understand all of the warfare that is going on. The Lord has not chosen to reveal that to us. Some in their imagination have written books about it, of which I find interesting, but maybe sometimes dangerous because they are describing legions and relationships that we don't find necessarily in the Scripture. But we need to know that it is going on. There is a spiritual warfare that is going on, and that God must be working behind the scenes, or all that we do is of no effect. God's not working behind the scenes, then it is of no effect. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3 says, "Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord might have free course." They were preaching and declaring the things that God had given them, but he says, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord will have free course, that it'll take effect and be glorified." He says, "Even as it is in you." Paul in that verse is saying, God worked in your hearts. God worked in your hearts and the word was effective. So he says, please pray for us that as we declare, God's word will do that, even as it did with you. And he says in the next verse there in 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all have not faith. There's an awful lot that goes on that we must understand that we've got a responsibility to pray, and God will work in relationship to that, even as Paul here is so clearly saying, pray that that word will have free course, that the Lord will use that it will go, and then it will be delivered from those that would rise up against us. There is that importance that we have. And in those very three verses, the recognition that we must pray, three words, pray for us. Pray for the need to pray for your spiritual leaders. He goes on then in this verse and says, "For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly." Here Paul is saying, pray for us, we need it. And pray for us on the basis that we trust, or the word trust there means we are persuaded. It's a word for persuaded. We're persuaded that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. The writer here is saying, my conscience is clear. I believe that when he says we're persuaded, or we trust that we have a good conscience, how can he be persuaded of that? I think of when we come to the Lord's table and we read that passage in 1 Corinthians 11, that passage that tells us to judge ourselves that we be not judged. Before that, he says, examine yourselves. We need to be continually coming before the Lord and saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. What a blessed verse that is there at the end of Psalm 138, I believe. But it's a passage where David gives us that pattern that we need to have of coming before our God, that we can have a clear conscience before the Lord. And that is what the writer is here saying. He's saying we're convinced, we're persuaded that we have a good conscience in all things, living honestly, in all things, willing to live honestly. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, and there he's talking about, he wasn't saying that I've done everything perfect. He's not saying that he didn't have things to learn, but in 2 Corinthians 4, 2, he says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." He said, we're going to walk honestly before you. We're going to do that is right and honest. We're not going to hide things. nor walking in craftiness. We're not they're trying to seek something for their own gain. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I believe that there, as we see the conscientiousness of the spiritual leaders there, that verse seems to kind of expand it. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, meaning that they've not used God's word for their own purposes, but sought to give it, this is what it's saying in the passage, and this is how it needs to be applied, not the way I want it to be applied. And then he goes on, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's what, when we recognize that your spiritual leaders are conscientious in what they are doing, they can ask for your prayer because they've asked for prayer based upon their integrity, upon their Christian integrity. We recognize that if there is not that integrity, if there is sin, then that sin is going to hinder the prayer, is it not? Sin and prayer don't go together. Sin disables our prayers. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord won't hear me. Certainly sin must be dealt with for our prayer to be effective. And that passage in Joshua chapter 7 is a good example of that, remember when the Israelites after Jericho, remember after they went up to the little city of Ai, they went up to the little city of Ai, and they miserably lost the battle. And Joshua and the elders there, it says they fell on their face upon the earth before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders, and they put dust on their heads, and they said, "Oh Lord, why have you done this? You've cast us off. And so they're on their faces praying desperately before the Lord. And what's the Lord say to them? He says, "Get up off your faces." He says, "Now's not the time to pray. You've got sin." He said, "There is sin in Israel." In the 11th verse of that chapter, he says, the 10th and 11th verses, he says, "Get up. Why do you lie on your face? Israel has sinned." So yes, there needs to be that dealing with sin. Sin and prayer don't go together. But there is to be a personal life and prayer. Not that desire for wrong things. That's why, when the conscientiousness that is being described here in this verse in Hebrews is a conscientiousness where they are able to say we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Their desires were not wrong. When our desires are wrong, I quoted part of that verse, "Ye have not because ye ask not," but then he also says, "But you ask and ye receive not, because you ask amiss." You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. There needs to be a clear conscience before God, a heart that is examined before God. So there needs to be a right heart. There needs to be right motives. There needs to be right actions, things that are taking place. Some verses on our conscience. In 1 Timothy, there's three different passage and speak of, the conscience. Listen to this. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. In the 19th verse of chapter 1, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. In chapter 3 and 9, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Paul, if he is the writer or the writer that is here, they were able to say, pray for us because we are acting with a clear conscience before God, to live honestly before you. And so they could ask for that prayer, and they could seek that prayer. And then he says in verse 19, back to Hebrews chapter 13, but I beseech you the rather, or that word rather is the word abundantly. I come to you and ask you rather or abundantly to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Paul desires to be able to go and to be with them. He desires to go and to be where he can be with them, to have fellowship with them, but he's asking. He says, "But I'm hindered in being able to do that." So I need your prayer. I need you to pray for us. Spiritual leaders depend upon your prayer. It was dependence. Paul was depending on the prayers of those Hebrew Christians for him to be able to come with them. I keep saying Paul. I don't know that for sure. It was whoever the writer was here, I think it was Paul. But whoever the writer was, he says, I need you to pray for me that for whatever is hindering me, there were some hindrances for which only God could remove, that he would be able to go and be with them. You must recognize that spiritual work and prayer go together. And we can't go in our own strength. The spiritual warfare that is there can hinder the work that is going forth. Remember Michael, the archangel. There's an interesting passage there in the book of Jude that says, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, could not bring against him any railing accusations, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael the archangel, one of the more powerful of the angels of God, he recognized he could not stand up against Satan. He could only say, "The Lord rebuke you." I think of when Daniel, you go to the book of Daniel in the 10th chapter. In Daniel, the 10th chapter, we find out that Daniel's prayer, it wasn't answered because it says in the 13th verse, he says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. Here the one coming to bring the answer was kept back 21 days until Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. We recognize that, and that's just part of the spiritual, we don't recognize what's happening behind the scenes. We don't know what spiritual battles are taking place. We don't know what the demons are doing behind the scenes. All we know is we got to trust in God. All we know is we need to be praying to the Lord. What we know and what we're given, and it's not given to us to know all those things. We just see these little instances that come out that in the scripture that let us know that it's taken place. Your spiritual leaders depend upon your prayer. You know, there are some that are really committed to prayer. I think one of the a real example of that, when we first came here to the state out of the seminary, and we were there at the camp, Pastor Howard's great-grandfather, William Ashbrook, was a man of that was committed to prayer. And he was one that we found was continually praying for us. He was one that was praying for, he was upholding the pastors and praying that God would bring revival through their, and bring ones to himself. He prayed continually for the safety, that the work there of the camp would not be hindered. A man committed to prayer. My mother was one of those. My mother was one of those, and later, in his last years, my father became one when he couldn't do anything else, was a man of prayer. I knew that on Saturday night, because Mother told us that she was there praying for us Saturday night and early Sunday morning, she was praying for me before I would go in the pulpit. I'll never know how much that really has. How God has used that in enabling me over the years to preach and to be in the ministry. What's it mean to you when somebody comes to you and says, "We're praying for you"? Well, you know, that can be just a statement. Sometimes people don't know what else to say. They'll say, "Well, we'll pray for you," and they don't really do it. But when there are those that really do, that's a tremendous ministry to uphold those in prayer. I've known ones that have not been able to do anything else physically. I mean, some that have been bedridden, but they prayed. And they upheld those that were, they knew that were in the spiritual battle. And the great importance that is of that. There was one that I just talked to. I hadn't talked to in a long time. And this individual told me, he says, "Every week I want you to know, I pray for you." What a blessing. What a blessing. To know that there are those that hold you before the throne of grace. And to know that God has chosen to answer the prayers of his people. He's chosen to work on behalf and sometimes withhold that working until ones pray. Your spiritual leaders, and that's the context of what is here. Now, certainly, it's not, you know, that concept is not limited to your spiritual leaders. And, you know, when you hand somebody a tract, it's not going to do any good unless the Lord does something, right? You recognize you got to pray. Lord, take this. Lord, help them to understand what's there. Help, cause them to read it. You know, give free course to the message that is in there. But the passage that's before us is a passage that reminds us that especially here, that your spiritual leaders need your prayer. John Gill, in his commentary, as I was reading here on this passage, he said this: Christ's ministers are sometimes hindered from being with their people through Satan or his emissaries, creating troubles or casting them into prison, which might be the apostles' case now. But God can make their way through all. And for this, he should be prayed unto. The work of God can be hindered by the spiritual battles that we're in. Many different things can be cast in the way. Satan has various ways. Just thinking of the ways of, I remember something that reminded me of that as a boy. We were in home. We had the business. The business was there on our home, and we had the workplace and the showroom, and was right next to the attached to the house, and we would sit down for devotions, maybe after supper. Invariably, somebody would drive in, knock on the door. The old devil sent him there, or one of his emissaries. You know, just something there to hinder that you weren't able to do what you planned to do, and hopefully that you wouldn't get back to it. Does that happen in your life? You know, there's just little things just pop up. There's those spiritual battles and those things that we all face, and we need to recognize, and that's where we're committing ourselves unto the Lord. But here in the context of this passage, as I would conclude, I would say, do you pray for us? Do you pray for me as your pastor? Do you pray for the elders? Do you pray for the men that God has placed? It doesn't mean that we're greatly capable men. It doesn't mean that we're better than anybody else. But there's been a job that's been assigned to us. And we can't do it ourselves. But we need the wisdom of God and the help of God. Do you pray for me? Do you pray for the elders? We cannot do the spiritual work before us without the intervention of God. We cannot do the spiritual work before us without the intervention of God. I know that some of you have taken very seriously to keep us in prayer. What a blessing that is. Maybe you need to be reminded to keep it up. Maybe you need to be told to start it or to be more faithful in it. But certainly I trust that this passage of Scripture will help you to understand. But we continue to be encouraged and to be strengthened in the work as God answers your prayers. Let me say that again. We continue to be encouraged and to be strengthened in the work as God answers your prayers. So as the apostle said here, pray for us. And certainly that's what he is demonstrating that he needed of them. I conclude the message this morning to say, pray for us. Pray for us. This is God's work. And the work will be done, I believe, in answer to the prayers of God's people. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word. And oh Lord, we are a people that many times forget the spiritual struggles that we are in. But oh Lord, we're a people that need to have our confidence wholly in thee. Lord, we're a people that need to understand that the spiritual work before us will only be accomplished as you work. And Lord, we thank you for the reminder from your word that we don't have because we don't ask. And oh Lord, that you would keep before us, keep before us our need to pray one for another. Lord, the need for us as leaders within the assembly to be in prayer, Lord, for your people and for those, Lord, to whom you have laid before us. And Lord, to lay upon the hearts of our people here to pray, Lord, for those that are over them in the Lord. Because, Lord, this is your work. And we're merely your servants, Lord, seeking to do what you have given us. Lord, we pray that the leadership within this assembly, Lord, could say, here, Lord, with the apostle here, that we have a clear conscience, and that we, Lord, would live honestly, and Lord, that the prayers of your people would be answered. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the admonition that you give here to your people. And Lord, we thank you for your work. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us as individuals, Lord, to take forth the blessed gospel of Christ, and that you would do the work, and that you're building your church. So, Lord, we thank you for this word, and help us, Lord, to take it to heart, and to be a people of prayer. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Take your